This episode is brought to you by IVP. For centuries, discussions of early Christianity have focused on male leaders in the church. In his book, Tell Her Story, Nijay Gupta explores the ample evidence in the New Testament of women being actively involved in ministry and serving as respected leaders. Gupta calls us to bring these women out of the shadows by shining light on their many inspiring contributions to the planting, growth, and health of the first Christian churches. And as a listener of this podcast, you can receive this book for 25% off when you use the promo code IVPOD25, that's IVPOD25, at ivpress.com.
One of the key things I talk about with parents is learning to be attentive to the Holy Spirit and recognize God's activity in the life of your children. So the Holy Spirit is constantly at work, constantly seeking our children, pursuing our children. And there are these moments that we can begin to recognize, well, God's doing something here. I call them God moments. So noticing where the Holy Spirit is at work and having the framework to be able to say, yeah, I want to pause here and recognize God's work and actually respond with my heart, my mind, and my feet. But we can't do that if we're not attentive or expectant for the Holy Spirit to move.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Digital Examine Podcast. I'm Jay, and I am so very grateful that you are joining us for today's conversation. Aside from hosting a podcast and writing books from time to time and serving and pastoring a local church here in California, really at the baseline of much of what I do, I'm a husband. And a dad. My wife, Jenny, and I have been married 15 years and we've got two young kids. We're 8 and 5. And so we are in the throes of parenting young children, which is simultaneously the most challenging and rewarding and life-giving and exhausting thing either of us have ever done. But we also wouldn't trade the responsibility in for anything in the world. It's such a gift. But whether you're a parent or not, I think many of us listening can relate to the various tensions and anxieties and challenges we face to becoming the sorts of people we sense God has called us to become in light of the unique challenges and obstacles to discipleship that we face in the digital age. Maybe that's one of the reasons why you are listening in on this conversation. And uniquely so when it comes to young lives. You know, there's so much data, so much research in recent years that shows the ill effects of not just social media, but screen time in general and the smartphone and what it is doing to us as a people. And it's something I think about often when I think about my children. I can see in them already in their early years, this sort of desire, the magnetic pull, the draw to the glowing screen. And a really sobering thought for me is that much of that desire is them simply mirroring me, them seeing my addictions digitally and wanting the same. So how do we move forward? Again, for ourselves as followers of Jesus and for those of us who have kids in the home, how do we move forward when it comes to our families? And today I'm talking to Sarah Cowan Johnson. She's a ministry trainer and a consultant and a coach, works with church leaders all around the country, leading seminars for parents on family discipleship, how to help us teach our children well, which is also the name of her latest book, fantastic book, wonderful resource for families. She served as an executive pastor at a church in Providence, Rhode Island, where she resides before her ministry now, and was a part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for many years. And she and her husband have two sons, and they live in Providence Rhode Island. I think today's conversation is going to be insightful, helpful, encouraging, and challenging in many ways, whether you have kids or not. So again, glad you're joining us. And without further ado, here is my conversation with Sarah Cowan Johnson. Sarah, thank you so much for joining us today on the Digital Examine podcast.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
For those who are unfamiliar with you and some of your work, tell us a bit about your story and your journey toward the work that you do. And specifically, I'm curious, you know, was there a specific moment that sparked your particular desire to encourage and to help and equip families on the journey of discipleship?
Yeah. So my background is in college ministry. I was on staff with InterVarsity for a long time, and then I served as an executive pastor with the Covenant Church. So it's in church world. These days, I work as a consultant, and so I do a lot of different things. Family ministry for me, specifically the emphasis on parents, falls under my passion for leadership development, because I see every parent as a leader who's leading in their own little ecosystem, and God's given them an assignment. And I think many times parents are unsure how to navigate that assignment. But when I first became passionate about that topic, it was when I was serving at our church. And, you know, I had no background in children's ministry specifically, but I was trying to work with our children's ministry team and started reading and came across that big, bad, scary statistic about how 50% of our kids walk away from their faith after they graduate. And I had no idea that was normal or normative. You know, I had no idea that was reality. So it really caught me off guard, I think, both as a mom and as a pastor. And I felt like sort of my competitive side kicked in. Like, I want to beat that. I don't accept this. So I continued to read and came across some work, you know, the National Study of Youth and Religion, Christian Smith, basically talking about the influence of parents and how parents who talk about and practice their faith at home, actually 82% of their kids go on to follow Jesus as adults. And so for me, it just felt like parents are key. We can put all the resources and energy we want into Sunday morning programming, but if we're not empowering parents, we're missing something.
That story really resonates with me as the dad of two young kids. You know, my wife, Jenny, and I, we've got an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, and found your book so tremendously helpful on a number of levels, both in terms of encouragement, but also in terms of just practicality. And also as a pastor, you know, I have long lamented those statistics as well. But I think what's so fascinating and really truly encouraging about you and your work is typically we read those statistics and we're sort of resigned to the inevitable decline and decay of the church or something. And we forget Jesus's words that not even the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will overcome his church. So I want to ask you to take a moment and talk to young parents like me.
Yeah.
I'm not young. We had kids late, but you know, parents of young children.
Yes.
And not just young children, but teenagers, kids who are still at home. And I think many people listening to this could relate. You know, we're like overrun by these unmanageable schedules and constantly weary and exhausted. What sort of mental, emotional, spiritual, and practical sort of shifts might we need to consider in order to prioritize, you know, not just our own discipleship to Jesus, but our responsibility to nurture discipleship opportunities for our kids?
Yeah, it's great. It's such a good question. I mean, I think the first thing, just to give a pastoral encouraging tone to the rest of my answer, I mean, I think Jesus sees our weariness, and I really, so my kids are older now and I'm weary in different ways, but I think the special weariness of parenting very young children is not something the Lord is unaware of or blind to. And, you know, when I was, I remember when I had a nursing infant trying to go to church and like couldn't even sit through the service. I remember feeling, why am I even here? And there was another mom in our church who had five older kids who said, you know, don't forget the Lord gently leads those who have young, you know. And it just was very encouraging to me, like, this is a season of grace. But that all being said, I do think as we parent our kids, it's important to think about what's our chief end goal for launching our kids into the world. And I think it's easy to forget that the thing that's going to matter the most at the end of our lives, the end of their lives, is whether they're walking with Jesus or not. There's so many other competing priorities that vie for our attention as parents. And Chip Ingram has this great quote where he talks about remembering that you're not called to produce these successful, you know, upwardly mobile, talented machines. And that giving our kids good opportunities is, it's great, but that's not the ultimate goal of parenting. It actually is Christ-likeness. And so I think there's a way that I would say, yeah, we need to make a mental shift to be single-minded in what we think matters most. A lot of times we're concerned about our kids' future, right? Their future opportunities. And I think it's really shifting to be concerned about their eternity, you know, to be really dramatic about it. But really, that's the one thing. Yeah. So I think there's sort of a single-mindedness that's a shift. And then practically, so I do think we actually may need to say no to a lot more good opportunities that come our way for the sake of prioritizing our family and family discipleship. So for example, I think our culture completely overstructures and overschedules kids' time at the detriment of family time and rest and play. And so for us, you know, we push back pretty hard on weekend sports culture, those kind of things. And that's a really countercultural way to live. But I think it's a shift to say, actually, our family time, our rest, our play, our spirituality is, it's important.
Yeah. Talk a little bit more about that. You know, I live here in Silicon Valley. And mm-hmm. when you talk about, you know, producing these successful little machines, yeah. it's interesting. No one really talks that way, but everybody embodies that pressure. You know, and it shows up exactly like you're saying. It shows up in our schedules, in the, you know, in even the way we manage our finances and what our money goes to in terms of, supporting a wide variety of extracurriculars and on. Not to say those things are necessarily bad, but there is a sort of that pressure is the air we breathe. Can you Right. speak pastorally to parents who are listening? And maybe not just parents, but just all of us who, even right. if we don't have kids, we feel that intrinsic pressure. Like, who am I really if I do not become the successful machine, you know, in society?
Right, right.
Speak to us pastorally a little bit, you know, a word of maybe hope and freedom from that pressure, you know, that sort of high level view. I love what you said. Like, what matters most is the stuff of eternal consequence, but it's so easy to lose sight of that. So yeah, talk to all of us, parents and those without kids alike, about some of those pressures.
Yeah. I mean, I think parents specifically, I think we sometimes are unaware of the way that anxiety fuels our parenting. I mean, there's still that we could talk for 2 hours about how anxiety drives a lot of our decision-making as parents. But I think specifically in this topic of, you know, giving our kids the best opportunities, getting them into sports, extracurriculars, you know, tutors. I just learned about Russian math. I'd never heard about Russian math. Are you familiar with this?
Somewhat. Like, yeah, not yeah, super familiar. Like, but to me, math is all math. I didn't math, know that.
Yeah, we were... right. But, you know, we can sign our kids up for extra math and Russian math. And I think sometimes there's this fear that if we don't expose our kids to all these opportunities, they're not going to X, Y, or Z, fill in the blank, get the scholarship to go to college, to start off on the right foot. And I think for all of us, so parents feel that anxiety. And then, you know, those of us who don't have kids in our own careers may feel that sense of anxiety. And I think it's remembering the Lord is in charge. What our categories of success, like how we define success as followers of Jesus, it actually should look different than the world. I think what happens is we agree to that, you know, cognitively.
Yeah.
But we're in such a current of just what's normative that we don't then take what we believe about what success is or about our future and actually apply that to our decisions about today. And so I just see parents getting swept up in what's normal. Every child, this is normal to have 27 different activities. But if we stop for a moment and actually evaluate, well, what's my end game? I think we all know our end game as followers of Jesus should be different than what's being told to us by the world.
Yeah. I want to talk about attention for a moment. You know, we live in what a lot of people call the attention economy. You're beginning to do a lot of work at the intersection of the digital age. I have a question about that as well. You know, it's an area of great interest for me as well. So let's talk about attention, you know, the attention economy. Distraction, at least for me, is almost sort of a default way of life. I'm actually surprised when I'm not distracted. So talk to us a little bit about what we risk, particularly as parents and as we serve and lead and love our families. Talk about what we risk when we allow distraction to sort of hold sway over us as parents and as families.
Right.
And what role do you think attention plays in curating a life of intentional discipleship to Jesus?
Yeah. Well, I think we become reactive rather than intentional or responsive to the Lord, to our kids. I think that reactivity fuel, you know, that I feel that, right? I'm reacting every minute to what's happening versus taking a breath to be able to respond well. That comes up in, you know, my emotions, right? And my reactions to my kids. And I've noticed, you know, we'll talk more about digital traps in a minute, but I've noticed, yeah, when I'm on my phone and my attention is somewhere else that's not in this physical room and my child interrupts me, they have no idea what I'm doing on my phone. And sometimes I react to them as if they just interrupted a embodied conversation.
Yeah.
So I think there's a way that we need to train ourselves to prioritize the people in the room and evaluate our digital habits. That's just one example. But I really think when you talk about attention, one of the key things I talk about with parents is learning to be attentive to the Holy Spirit and recognize God's activity in the life of your children. So if we are so distracted that we cannot notice, you know, God's activity, God's initiative. So the Holy Spirit is, you know, constantly at work, constantly seeking our children, pursuing our children. And there are these moments that we can begin to recognize, well, God's doing something here, but it takes a particular kind of attentiveness and an expectation that God's at work. And so I do talk about, you know, sort of capturing, I call them God moments. So noticing where the Holy Spirit is at work and having a framework to be able to say, yeah, I want to pause here and recognize God's work and actually respond with my heart, my mind, and my feet. But we can't do that if we're not attentive or expectant for the Holy Spirit to move.
I want to invite you for a moment to stop and think about God seeking you, His desire to be with you. He's already with you if you're a follower of Jesus. God, by His Spirit, resides in you. He dwells in you, makes His home in you. He tabernacles or temples in you. But think consciously about that reality, that He is not just with you, but that He seeks you. He desires to be with you here and now in this moment, whatever you're doing, driving home or to work or picking up the kids, running on the treadmill or in the park, buying groceries or waiting in line. Take a few deep breaths and maybe think back in your mind to the past day or the past hour, and ask yourself the question, have there been any God moments that I missed? And the words of that beautiful ancient story, early on in scripture that God was in this place and I was not aware of it. And in our day and age, not aware because we've been so busy and so hurried and so frenzied and so rushed and so distracted. So again, take a moment and ask the question, have there been God moments? Have I recognized, realized with deep awareness that God seeks me here and now and in every moment of life? Take a few moments to ponder those thoughts, and then we'll return to our conversation with Sarah.
A well-known challenge of Jesus to his followers is to become like little children. But is childlike faith simply an unquestioning faith, or is it being present with ourselves in a way that invites healing and wholeness? In her book, Faith Like a Child, spiritual director Lacey Finn Borgo considers Jesus' invitation to childlike faith and explores seven distinct ways of welcoming the child within and living with Jesus as our companion. Stay tuned until the end of the episode to find out how you can get a 25% discount on Faith Like a Child at ivypress.com.
You write about, you know, nation spirituality a little bit in your book. And in our family, actually, for several months now, we've been practicing the examine together, you know, which is a big part of this podcast, sort of one of the bedrocks of why we even started these conversations. And it strikes me as I'm listening to you talk about attention and paying attention to what the Spirit of God, what the Holy Spirit might be up to in every moment. It's been so fascinating to see my own children who are 8 and 5. You know, one of the movements of the examine is to reflect back on your day and particularly your emotions. And as we end our day doing that every single evening, I've watched them become more aware because they've shared stories with me like, oh, Dad, today when my friend didn't share his toy with me, I felt really angry, but I knew that God didn't want me to be angry at my friend. You know, in real time, some of this stuff is happening. So yeah, I think it's such a great reminder that the practice of attention is actually one of the things that forms us to become more attentive. It's this sort of beautiful self-perpetuating growth and development. Yeah, I love that thought. Let's talk more specifically about the digital age, about social media. I think most people, parents or not, most people listening to this right now, the moment I say the word social media, there's this sort of like, you know, angst in the gut. It has become such a pervasive and I think widely understood as a detrimental sort of reality in our lives. Definitely some benefits to it, but so much harm that comes about, especially when it comes to kids. So big picture, what sorts of unique challenges do you think social media and screen time in general sort of pose to cultivating a life of discipleship in our kids? And what's sort of a way forward practically for us as parents?
Yeah. So I've been thinking a lot about this lately. I've just in my work with parents, I feel like we don't ever have a conversation about discipleship where we don't begin to talk about screens and social media. And so I really do feel like this is the discipleship challenge of our current moment. And I, you know, the way that I tend to frame the big picture of what I see happening is that human beings were designed by God for embodied intimacy. And in the garden, we see, you know, Adam and Eve were designed to be naked and unashamed with each other. And sin obviously breaks that. But every time we use a device and we put, you know, you and I are talking and seeing each other, but through a screen, it's we are decreasing that embodied intimacy somewhat. So we gain convenience, we gain access to one another. You know, I don't know exactly where you are, but you're not in Providence, you know. Right. So there's some things that we gain, but what we trade is that embodied intimacy. And we, over time, that actually, I think, wreaks some havoc on our sense of even what it means to be human, and where are those safe places where we can be completely naked and unashamed in a spiritual way with one another, where, you know, we all know social media, you present the most filtered version of yourself. And that is a far cry from that naked, unashamed. So that's kind of like just a spiritual concern that I have for our sort of digital moment. Andy Crouch talks a lot about media being designed to mediate. It literally means the word, you know, it means middle. So you're putting something in between humans to mediate that relationship. But when I think about kids, you know, I think it's becoming more and more accepted that, yeah, the smartphone and social media have been pretty strongly linked to this uptick in what we've seen in rates of anxiety, depression, and suicide since 2012. And there were lots of other possible explanations, like, you know, increase in self-reporting or economic factors, that have all been kind of looked at. And I don't know, work by Jean Twenge and Jonathan Haidt, I think they're some of the best voices out there right now on this topic. But just this year, the CDC report found that 57% of teen girls have experienced feeling persistently sad or hopeless in the last year. And if we think that that's sort of an exaggeration, 30% of teen girls had seriously considered attempting suicide in the last year, which is just, it's horrific. It's so, in my mind, I think if social media were a substance that had those rates of correlation, it would be banned for kids under 18. So what I think, when I think about how all of that intersects with discipleship, I think, again, the two things I kind of said before, I think one, it's an area where parents get swept into a cultural norm. This is normal. Every child, you know, has a phone at age whatever. And so it's difficult to separate ourselves from what's happening culturally and say we want to live differently. I also think the way of Jesus, as we follow Jesus in a post-Christian moment, actually prepares us to be people who are peculiar and different. And actually, some of what we learn just from following Jesus in general can apply pretty strongly to places we want to go against the grain in areas like technology. And then the second is, I think, again, a lot of our decisions around technology are made out of anxiety. So I do think that we hand kids a phone or a watch or whatever, often out of, we want to keep them safe because we're worried about something happening to them when they're away from us. And yet the chances of something happening to them away from us are so much lower than, for example, that 30% suicide attempt rate. 30% of kids who are away from their parents walking around the neighborhood are not kidnapped, but 30% of teenage girls are attempting suicide. So to me, it's like our anxiety is fueling a lot of these decisions. Yeah. So a way forward, I don't know. It's complicated, but I do think a framework that I am using with parents is to think about our role as being to protect and prepare, and that on the protect side, we have what I call parent filters. We have some decisions to make about what we allow into our ecosystem. We have a filter. And when they're little, that filter needs to be really strong and really intense. And as they grow, though, our job is to prepare our kids for life in a digital world. And actually, the skill that they need is discernment. They need wisdom and discernment. And they can't cultivate that unless we intentionally lower some of our filters, but teach them godly wisdom and discernment. So that's a framework that I use, and I have some strategies around how to do that, from everything from screen time to social media use. But yeah, it's complicated, and it's a place with a lot of opinions and a lot of feelings, and yeah, it's challenging.
I agree. It's one of the key discipleship challenges that, you know, not just parents, but all follower of Jesus, we just cannot turn a blind eye, because it is, you know, we swim in digital waters, and social media is, it's not going away. You know, it's pervasive. And like you said, some of the research from people like, Jonathan Haidt and Gene Twenge and others, it's sobering, and we have enough time now, you know, where this isn't just sort of conjecture.
Right.
There's
right.
enough data that tells us. Yeah. I often wonder 20 years from now, 50 years from now, are future generations going to look back and wonder to themselves, how in the world did we put smartphones in the hands of 12-year-olds the way we would think the same of 12-year-olds being able to go to the store and buy packs of cigarettes? You know, we just would not allow that today. And I do wonder if we'll look back, and that's a sobering reminder for me, even when I'm so distracted holding my pack of cigarettes in front of my 8-year-old and telling her right. don't smoke cigarettes. That doesn't really make sense, you know.
Yeah,
and,
it's really good.
Yeah, it's a fascinating thought.
Yeah.
There's this when I think about your work, you know, I can't help but think about that central passage in Judaism and still central in Christian thought and belief, you know, called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6. I want to read for everyone listening, just so they get a sense for it. I want to read the five verses or so, sort of in its entirety, and then ask you to comment on it. Deuteronomy 6, 4-9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You know, Orthodox Jews take these commands literally. I mean, they literally bind the words, you know, the Shema on their foreheads and as symbols and on door frames. For you, living today in 2023, 2024, the modern world, when you hear the words of these, of this text, of the Shema, you know, to keep these words on our hearts, to impress them to our children, talk about them at home and along the road, what thoughts and feelings come to mind, and what might it look like to embody this ancient invitation in our, you know, modern, rushed, frenzied world?
Yeah. Yeah, no, this is sort of my bread and butter. I love this passage. So I think it's important, first of all, to understand the context of what's happening in Deuteronomy 6. Israel is about to enter the promised land, and, you know, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and the desert has been difficult for them, but it had a couple things that were sort of working for them in terms of their relationship with God. One is, it was a monocultural context. They had no external threats to their relationship with Yahweh. All of that threat came from within. And they're about to move into a place where they're going to be surrounded by other cultures who worship other gods. And then the other thing is, in the desert, you know, God fed them with manna from heaven, right? And there was this direct, visible way that they could say, God is literally sustaining our very life and we can see it. And when they head into the promised land with all these, you know, houses they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant and all these things, milk and honey, there's a question like, will they connect the dots that it's the Lord providing for them? And so there's a danger as they head into the promised land. What if Israel forgets God? Like, what if God's people forget God? And so this is where this these instructions come. And so what's fascinating to me is that this idea of what are we going to do to make sure that Israel doesn't forget God in the promised land, the answer there, the strategy is not to set up schools to teach the children and to educate them and, you know, bring in the most wise, you know, learned people to do that. It's instructions to families to repurpose ordinary moments in their everyday life for discipleship. And so we see that this critical work of embedding God's law in the hearts of his people is entrusted to ordinary families, ordinary parents who, you know, disciple them as they go along the road. So when they sit at home and when they walk along the road, it's really basically in the home and out of the home. And then when they lie down and when they get up, I think about bedtime and morning routines. And so when I think if Moses were giving these instructions to 21st century American parents, I think it would say, you know, impress them on your children, talk about them as you shuttle your kids to soccer practice and as you walk them to the bus stop and as you give them a bath at night and as you tuck them in. You know, it's really taking these ordinary moments in our day and repurposing them for discipleship. And the term in the sort of habit formation world is habit stacking, where you take a habit that you're trying to form and you attach it to something you've already mastered. And so what I talk to parents about is, what are the Deuteronomy 6 moments in your life where you have time with your kids? It might feel like dead time, car rides, you know, again, little kids, it's bath time, that you could actually take a few minutes and insert a simple spiritual practice to repurpose and habit stack some discipleship. So, yeah.
Yeah, I love the idea of habit stacking. I do drop off for my two young kids every morning. And in the evenings, before we do the examine together, we go through the catechism, you know, the kids version of the Heidelberg Catechism. So every morning, I did it this morning before I dropped them off, I will ask my two children, hey, you guys, like, what's our only hope in life and death? And they will repeat to me those words. Oh, you know, we are not our own, but we belong to God. And there's a beauty in the fact that I don't think they totally, at least my five-year-old, he certainly does not totally understand what that means. But the habit is forming him in such a way that there will come a day when he's 13 or 15 or 17 and life gets really hard and he will be seeking belonging and whatever, you know, and hopefully that habit has formed in him a truth. Oh, I belong to God, you know, and I do belong. And on a number of other levels. Yeah, it's really helpful. Really, really helpful. Sarah, I can't recommend your work enough, especially for parents who are navigating such a tricky, you know, season of life. As we close, can you just give those listening, parents or not, you know, those who have kids or not, just a pastoral word of blessing, you know, amid the busyness and the chaos and the frenetic pace of our lives?
Yeah. I'd love to just pray for whoever is listening. So, Father God, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you hold our future. You hold us and our children. You hold everything together, Lord. And so I do pray for these listeners, especially for parents, that you would encourage them, that you would remind them that you are present with them every moment of every day. You see their weariness, and that you've given them an assignment that you will breathe on with your power to help them to execute. So Lord, we pray for just attentiveness to your spirit. We pray for a willingness to be interrupted by you, Father. And we pray for the kind of single-mindedness that really focuses on the end goal of launching our kids into the world as lifelong disciples. So Father, just pour out your power, pour out your peace, pour out your encouragement on these parents and on anyone listening, Lord, who has been given a holy assignment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Really beautiful. Sarah, for those who want to find more of your work, connect with you, connect with so much that you're creating so many helpful resources for folks out there. What's the best place where they can go and find your work?
Yeah, I have a website. It's just my name, sarahcallenjohnson.com. And I do have a bunch of free resources for parents and all kinds of other things on there. And then you can follow me on various socials, Facebook or Instagram.
Yeah. Awesome. Sarah, thank you again for your work, for your care and your love of families and kids being raised to know and love and follow Jesus, and for joining us on the podcast today.
Yeah. Thanks so much for having me.
Thank you guys again so much for listening, for joining me for this conversation with Sarah. I hope it was encouraging to you, practically equipping in many ways. And really, ultimately, my hope and prayer, as always, is that throughout the day, you might live deeply aware, paying deep, deep abiding attention to God and His Spirit as He begins speaking to you, moving in and through you, and doing His work in you. So thanks again for listening, for joining us on this journey of the Digital Examine. And if this podcast is helpful to you, please feel free to share it around with friends and like, rate, review, wherever it is you listen to podcasts. And again, thank you for joining us, and we will talk to you all very, very soon. The Digital Examine is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned on this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPOD25, that's IVPOD25, for 25% off. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Helen Lee, Travis Albritton, and Andrew Bronson. Our production assistants are Christine Policio and Isis Tolson, and I'm your host, J.Y. Kim. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the podcast.